For our scripture reading tonight, please turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. You recall, I trust, even as we read this morning, that follows the giving of the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And we often then read the summary that Moses gives in a portion of Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're going to read that chapter tonight. And our focus will be specifically on the last few verses, 20 to 25, and we do so in connection with Lord's Day 34. I guess I could say that this is kind of an introductory sermon tonight, again, within the context of our consideration of the Heidelberg Catechism, especially Part 3 on man's gratitude. You recall, I trust, that question 91 asks, what do we do that is good? Only that which arises out of true faith, conforms to God's law, and is done for His glory, and not that which is based on what we think is right or on established human tradition. But in there includes that which conforms to God's law, and then the Catechism goes into an exposition of the Ten Commandments in this section on gratitude. And it's fitting that we have an introductory sermon, especially as the introduction to the law is given along with the first commandment, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Lord's Day 34 includes question and answer 92, which includes that preface and then listing again the law of God. And then question and answer 93, read this, how are these commandments divided into two tables? The first has four commandments teaching us what our relation to God should be, and the second has six commandments teaching us what we owe our neighbor. And then questions 94 and 95, which we'll consider next time, the Lord willing, bring us to the first commandment itself. In connection with this, Deuteronomy chapter 6, and again, the text being the last verses 20 to 25. Hear now God's word. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, a land with large flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Then, when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Fear the Lord your God. Serve him only, and take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you, for the Lord your God who is among you is a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you, and he will destroy you from the face of the land. Do not test the Lord your God as you did at Massah. Be sure to keep the commands of the Lord your God and the stipulations, the decrees he has given you. Do what is right and good in the Lord's sight, so that it may go well with you, and you may go in and take over the good land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers, thrusting out all your enemies before you, as the Lord said. In the future, when your son asks you, what is the meaning of the stipulations, decrees, and laws the Lord our God has commanded you, tell him, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord sent miraculous signs and wonders, great and terrible, upon Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household. But he brought us out from there to bring us in and give us the land that he promised on oath to our forefathers. The Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God, so we might always prosper and be kept alive, as is the case today. And if we are careful to obey all this law before the Lord our God, as He has commanded us, that will be our righteousness. There ends the reading of God's holy word. May He truly bless it to our hearts and lives tonight. Beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ, by nature, we don't like to be told what to do or what not to do. I trust that we can all agree on that. And we see that early with our children, don't we, when they often ask that infamous question, why? Now, of course, oftentimes they ask that question in a very inquisitive way. Why is the sky blue? Why is Lake Michigan so large? Why does a dog have four legs and not three legs? They ask in an inquisitive way. But we know that there are also times when our children ask that question in a rebellious way, when they are asked to do their chores or to help out mom and dad or some way, or to be home at 10 o'clock. Oftentimes we get that question in a rebellious, challenging way. Well, why? We don't like to be told what to do or what not to do. We like it to be justified for us. Why? The truth is, by nature, we think that rules bind us, that laws restrict us and complicate our lives in some way, that rules and laws keep me from being truly me and truly free. And because that is the truth, beloved, the question we then must consider, each and every one of us, is, what do you think of the law of God? What do you think of the law of God by which He tells us what to do and what not to do? The law of God, which we hear in some form each and every Lord's Day, what is your attitude toward it? Do you consider the commandments of God simply to be a list of suggestions? Do you find the commandments of God to be binding and restrictive? Is it somehow depressing to you because it reminds you of your sin and guilt? The thing that we must understand and be reminded of, beloved, is the law of God has always had an important place in the life of God's people. We see that in the Old Testament with Israel by the very fact that those tablets with the law engraved on them were to be placed in the Ark of the Covenant to show the people, to remind the people that the law has an important place in that covenantal relationship between God and His people. We see that also in the New Testament, especially as we have seen in the Sermon on the Mount, as Jesus Himself showed the depth of the law. When it came to the law of God, the apostles taught that the law was not a means to earn one's salvation, not at all, but the apostles taught the law of God as the norm, the ruler, if you will, for the Christian life. The law has always had an important place in the life of God's people. And the law of God, the commandments of God, were to be taught. We see that in Deuteronomy chapter 6, as we know well, these commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. It was to be taught. And Moses also shows us here that children, true to their nature, would ask why. In verse 20, in the future, when your son asks you, what is the meaning of the stipulations, decrees, and laws the Lord our God has commanded you? In other words, why? Why do we have them? Why are we called to obey them? And notice the answer that Moses tells the fathers and the mothers to give points back to the preface. It points back to the introduction of the Ten Commandments that we know well from Exodus and Deuteronomy. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Notice the parents were not to respond, well, just because. There are times when that's how we answer those inquisitive questions, especially when we don't know how to answer them. Why does a dog have four legs and not three? Well, just because. We might add, because God made it that way. Why is the sky blue? I know there's a scientific reason. I can't begin to explain it. I would say just because. It's blue. And notice they also were not to simply say, well, because God said so, which should have been enough. Nor were they to even say, because of what God will do if we obey, because that also would not have been a correct answer. But the answer that they were to give to their children when they asked why was, we are to obey because of what God has already done, because of what He has already given to us. Beloved, how we hear and how we understand the law of God is determined by understanding the relationship that God has brought us into with Himself. He has brought us into a covenant of grace with Himself through the perfect obedience and perfect work of Jesus Christ, and therefore the law for His redeemed people has always had an important place. The law of God in the Christian's life, when we understand what God has done, when we understand what we have in Jesus Christ, that law then is a law of gratitude. It's a law of thankfulness. A law of gratitude that first of all serves our liberty in Christ. And secondly, it directs our holiness in Christ. The law of God in the Christian's life, first of all, serves our liberty in Christ. A liberty which He has accomplished. A liberty which God Himself accomplished for the Israelites in verses 21 and 22. Tell Him, in response to His question, tell Him, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord sent miraculous signs and wonders, great and terrible, upon Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household. But He brought us out from there. God Himself accomplished the liberty for His people. And therefore, their children were to be taught the old, old story of God's redemptive and His gracious acts. Chief among them were their deliverance from slavery and bondage in Egypt and the gift of the land. Why are we to obey? Because of our liberty. Because of our freedom, which God has accomplished for His people by Himself against all human odds. Remember, as far as Israel was concerned, she was in a helpless, hopeless situation. She was a servant of a superpower at that time. And God Himself accomplished her liberty often, or we should say always, without Israel's cooperation. How often didn't they demonstrate a lack of trust? How often didn't they complain? How many times don't we read that they desired to turn back and go back to the land of bondage, the land of slavery? But God Himself accomplished their liberty, proving Himself to be the covenant God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, proving Himself to be faithful to His promises, proving Himself to be powerful, all of Egypt's supposed gods. In essence, with all of the 10 plagues that God sent upon Egypt, He was sort of flicking over each one of their false gods. Beloved, the law introduction pointed Israel to her deliverance from a kind of hell, from a life that was no life, from bondage and slavery to Egypt. And the law intro for you and me also points to something. It points to our deliverance through the blood of Jesus. Our deliverance from the tyranny of the devil, from the curse of sin, from the threat of God's anger and punishment. Believers have been redeemed. We have been liberated, set free by the accomplishment of Jesus Christ alone. The law could not save, as Paul says, that which the law was powerless to do. Jesus Christ, God did through Jesus Christ. Because of Him, beloved, no longer are we slaves of sin. No longer controlled by the devil, but God in Christ Jesus through the Holy Spirit renews us that we might delight in Him, that we might begin to do His will. God gave Israel His law after He delivered them, proving Himself as the one and only Almighty God, proving Himself as the one they should want to obey, proving to them that their good was always in His mind. And we too, every Lord's Day, when we hear the law of God, whether it's from Exodus, Deuteronomy, Leviticus, the Psalms, or the New Testament, every time we hear each command, we are to hear the introduction attached to it. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not steal. You shall not commit adultery. You shall honor your father and mother. Why? Because I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of the land of slavery, bondage to sin and shame and the devil. Oh, even though the law of God, the commandments, do remind us of our continual sin, which we need, yet first and foremost, the law of God is to remind us of what Jesus Christ has done and our liberty in Him, for which we are grateful, for which we are to be grateful. Of our text, Deuteronomy 6, verses 20 to 25, John Calvin says, the sole point which Moses urges in these verses is that the people should testify their gratitude by obeying the law. I believe that Calvin assumed, that Moses assumed, that when the people would hear that intro to the law, a reminder of what God had done for them and their freedom in Him because of Him, that gratitude would spring up, well up in their hearts, and they were called then to express that gratitude through obedience to the law of God. We are to be grateful because of what we already have. You see, it's hard to be grateful for something that you and I have to work for. At the end of the day, when we receive a payment for the day's work, we might not be so grateful. We might have a gratitude for the work we did, but we might not really be so grateful for that pay because we feel that it was owed to us. We are to be grateful because of what we already have. And we are to be grateful because of what we don't have to do. Because by nature, we are dead in sin. By nature, we cannot even begin to earn God's favor. But because of Jesus Christ, because of new life in Him, we are now able not to sin. Think about that. Apart from the grace of God, those who are still in their sin are slaves to sin, as Paul makes clear. But those who are in Christ Jesus are no longer bound. The chains have fallen off. We are no longer slaves to sin. We are now able not to sin. And able by the Holy Spirit, by His power, we are enabled to obey. And therefore, as we hear the law of God, we are to be filled with joy that we get to obey. We are to be filled with joy that we get to live for God in a way that is pleasing to Him. We are to be filled with joy as the law is the believer's delight, as the commands, as Psalm 19 says, are sweeter than honey, more precious than gold. See, God has given to His people His law not to make His people slaves again, except to be servants of righteousness. He has given His law not to make us slaves again, not to complicate our lives, but His law is a law of liberty by which He keeps us, by which He keeps us safe. The same was true for Israel. Verse 24, the Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God so that we might always prosper and be kept alive as is the case today. God's promise for Israel in the context of Canaan was this safety. If Israel would do, as verse 18 says, what is right and good, and that which was right and good is obedience to the law of God. The law was for her safety. The law was for Israel's protection, which we know is also true of the laws of our land. The traffic laws are for our protection. It's true with regard to the rules of our homes. It's for the protection of our children. It's true with regard to the rules of a swimming pool. If you go to a public pool or to a hotel pool, you see the rules on the wall. It's for the protection of those who would use that pool. But we know, of course, that Israel failed. Israel turned her back on God. Israel was disobedient and lost the land, proving the need for the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ. And beloved, in His perfect obedience already offered, we are secure as a people of God. We are secure forever. We have been given the heavenly promised land, never to be lost by us, never to be taken from us. Yet by His law, God still keeps us safe. He keeps us safe from falling back into slavery to sin. I'm not talking about that which some are teaching today, even in the Reformed camp, that we are, and I've said it before, that we are in, we are saved by grace, we are justified by grace, but we stay saved or we stay justified by our own works. That's not biblical. That's not true. But God, in essence, with His law, keeps us safe from falling back into slavery to sin, because the law of God, though it's not a tool of our justification, it's not a tool by which we are made right with God, it is a tool of the believer's sanctification, by which the Holy Spirit continues to instruct us and by which He helps us to walk. And obedience to the law of God, beloved, also then is a demonstration of our heavenly citizenship. Just as the law of God was to be a law governing Israel's life in Canaan for her safety, for her freedom, the law of God for you and me is a reflection of the holiness of heaven, holiness that kingdom citizens are to live on this earth, holiness by which we give evidence that we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. The law of God serves our liberty in Christ also then keeps us by encouraging believers. You see, lawlessness, contrary to popular opinion, lawlessness is not true freedom. When one does what is right in their own eyes, that's not true freedom, but that is slavery to one's own sinful passion. Lawlessness breeds anarchy. It breeds civil and world wars. It breeds a permissive society resulting, for example, in a worldwide AIDS epidemic, or in the advancement of gay marriage as we are seeing. It results in the world becoming more and more godless. James, in James 1 verse 25, speaks of the perfect law that gives freedom. God's law is perfect. God's law alone endures. We are free from bondage in Christ, from bondage to sin and to Satan. We are held to serve God in the beauty of His holiness, living out what He has always intended for His people. Beloved, by obedience to the law of God, we give evidence that we are free from slavery to sin. And also, God's people enjoy freedom, that we will not be paralyzed by the burden of our failures. On this side of glory, we fail day in and day out. We fall short of the glory of God. We sin again and again and again. But that freedom in Christ includes the fact that we will not be paralyzed by the burden of our failures. But when our conscience does accuse us, we have the true relief of the forgiveness in Jesus Christ, and we are free to serve God joyfully. We are free to truly love our neighbor as ourselves without fear of punishment. It is a struggle because of the sin that we still struggle with. And that's why we have a need to hear the law of God each and every Lord's Day, that law by which we are reminded of our true freedom, not freedom away from God, but freedom for God, who calls us to be holy. And Psalm 19, turning there once again, I think points out also in a beautiful way that liberty that we enjoy, as it points out again our relationship to the law of God. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much purer gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. In the second place, the law of the Lord in the Christian's life directs our holiness in Christ. In Leviticus 19, verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, who was to say to Israel, "Be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy." And if we were to continue reading then from verse 2 on, we see another exposition of the law of God. It's as if the Lord says, "Be holy, and by the way, I'll tell you how. I'll show you how. I'll list it right here for you." He gives them His law as a rule, as a standard, as a norm for holiness. The law of God directs our holiness in Christ as a guide for living the Christian life. Now, God's holiness, we know, means that He is free from all sin and all blemish. We know it means that there is no darkness in Him at all. We know it means that He is completely other, and He is completely pure and completely other than all that is unholy. We also know that He will associate in love only with a holy people. Our holiness is not like His. Ours is not inherent. Ours is not perfect. Our holiness is that we are washed and cleansed by the blood and Spirit of Christ, and we are set apart, we are separate, we are different from the world. Peter in 1 Peter 2 verse 9 says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God." He says, in essence, you are set apart, you are still in this world, but you are different. You are separated from, you are set apart from this world. And the law of God sets believers apart, especially in the visible sense, as we hope to see in our study of each of the commandments separately. And as we are finding out more and more as we live this life, the law of God sets us apart in a visible sense through which we show that we serve the Lord whom the world does not serve. Through which we show that we delight in His will, which the world wants no part of. Through which we show that we place Him above all things, seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness. And again, the same was true for Israel in verse 25. "And if we are careful to obey all this law before the Lord our God as He has commanded us, that will be our righteousness." Now, Moses is not talking there about their right standing before God, that that's how they would achieve a right standing before God. But he's talking there about living a right life, living a life, as he says in verse 18, that is right and good. The law directing holiness, the law as a rule of the righteous life. And that law, beloved, that directs our holiness in Christ, directs that holiness not only as a guide for living, but also as a demonstration of love. Again, question 93 asks, how are these commandments divided into two tables? The first has four commandments, teaching us what our relation to God should be. The second has six commandments, teaching us what we owe our neighbor. Now, we know that that is pointing to the summary of the law, to love God above all, and he shows us how with the first table of the law. And loving our neighbor as ourselves, again, showing us how by placing before us the second table of the law. And you see, we are called to demonstrate love and to demonstrate that positively. It's to be positively displayed. You see, beloved, even the boys and girls who are here tonight, you know that of the Ten Commandments, most of them, the majority of them, are stated negatively. Two of them are stated positively. The rest are stated negatively, most likely because the things that we are not to do come all too naturally to us because of sin and because of selfishness. We know this in our families, too. When boys and girls, when your parents leave the house for the night and leave you with a babysitter or with grandpa and grandma or even with the oldest siblings, oftentimes, at least this was true in our house, oftentimes the last thing mom and dad said to the kids before they left is something to the effect, "Be good." Implied was, "Don't get into trouble. Don't do what we know you are prone to do." The commandments of God are stated negatively, most likely because what we are not to do comes naturally because of our sin. But this new life of love does not stop there, you see. It does not stop with simply not doing what God says not to do. But this life, this new life of love is demonstrated by positively doing the opposite of what God forbids, as we hope to see again in our study. But for example, when God says, "You shall not steal," He is not simply saying, "Keep your hands off your neighbor's possessions," but He is saying that we are to actively promote our neighbor's well-being, that we are to guard his stuff. Not hitting, not beating my wife does not necessarily show her my love. I am to hold her. I am to care for her. I am to tell her not to simply keep from harming her. It is to be positively displayed. And beloved, that is a natural part of faith. Notice 24 again, verse 24. The Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God. To obey and to fear. And that's talking there about a reverent fear and awe, a reverent faith and trust, a reverent belief and love for God that cannot help but to be evidenced by obedience to Him. Beloved, our faith directs our obedience. And our obedience flows forth from faith. Obedience, again, not out of fear of punishment when we fail, but obedience with a delight and an assurance of forgiveness. Dear people of God, God's law is given as, we may say, a solid program for holy living. A solid program. God gives it to us. He lays it right out there before us. A solid program for holy living that is pleasing and glorifying to God and for the benefit of others. And every single command is an illustration of how each area of our life is to be directed to God's glory and be directed for our neighbor's good, even and especially that others might be drawn to Jesus Christ by observing our gospel joy through obedience to God's law of love. And God blesses obedience. The Bible teaches us that. He blesses obedience. Oh, maybe not in the way that we think He should. Maybe not in the way that we would like Him to. And it doesn't mean that the world will willingly accept our obedience or will look favorably upon it. In fact, as we know, the world will most likely reject our obedience to God. We don't know there. We may enjoy the trust and confidence of some as they see the integrity of our Christian lives. We don't know how God will bless us in the physical sense. Yet we can be confident as those who are obedient to our God that we will enjoy the peace of God and peace with God, no longer His enemies, but His children, no longer under His wrath, but those who are subjects of His love. We may be confident that we will enjoy contentment in this life no matter what it is we may be called upon to face, whether good or bad, whether sick or healthy, whether living in plenty or in want. And we know that we will enjoy confidence of belonging body and soul in life and in death to our faithful Savior Jesus Christ. And therefore, beloved, as we hear the law of God, may we hear His love. As we hear the law of God, may we hear His love in our deliverance. May we hear His love in the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. May we hear His love in giving His law for our good, by which He directs us in how to live for Him and by which He keeps our focus on Him. You see, praise be to God that He loves us and He cares for us so much that He tells us exactly what to do and what not to do for our benefit, for our freedom. And therefore, as we hear the law of God, may we hear our marching orders. Our marching orders in which we delight to represent and live for our Savior and for our King. Amen. Let's pray together.